Our scripture reading for this morning, you'll find in the opening book of the Bible, Genesis, book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 17. Our theme for this morning, we'll be keeping God's covenant, and we'll read the entirety of this chapter just now, Genesis chapter 17, and let us hear God's own holy, fallible, inspired, inerrant word to us. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. O congregation, brothers and sisters. As you know from our form for the administration of baptism, which we read earlier, we believe that baptism has now replaced circumcision as the ordinance of God to seal to us and our children God's covenant. And therefore, as parents, whenever we have our children baptized, we are to receive the sacrament for that purpose, not out of mere custom or superstition. And so this morning then, having once again administered the sacrament of baptism in our congregation, I want to spend some time reflecting on God's covenant and the rich promise that he has made to us and our children in it, what we often refer to as the covenant of grace, the covenant that God has made with believers and their children and which they are to keep throughout their generations. For remember, as our form for baptism also reminds us, every covenant contains two parts, promise as well as obligation. And so our theme for this morning then is keeping God's covenant. And we'll focus on just two things as we explore this theme together through the lens of Genesis chapter 17. And the first thing we'll consider then is the nature of God's covenant with believers and their children. And then secondly, we'll look at the necessity of keeping this covenant that God has entered into with us and our children. Well, let us begin then by considering the nature of God's covenant with believers and that their children, as that is revealed for us here in Genesis chapter 7, a chapter which brings us to a new and further revelation of God's covenant to Abraham and a confirmation of the covenant relationship that had already been established by God when he drew him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans back in Genesis chapter 12. And so here in this chapter then, God is coming again to Abraham when he's 99 years old. And he reminds him of his covenant promises to him in the past. And then he goes on to expand on those same promises. And in particular, God says to him in verse 7 of this chapter, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." And here in this verse then, we have one of the greatest divine promises in the entire Bible, what has often been called the Magna Carta of the Old Testament church and the Christian faith. And it really highlights for us three features regarding the nature of God's covenant, the covenant of grace. And the first thing it highlights for us is the divine initiative in actually establishing this covenant relationship. You see, God is the one who comes to Abraham here. God is the one who takes the initiative. And God didn't have to enter into a covenant relationship with Abraham or his descendants. But you see, in his grace, he chose to do so. That's why we speak of a covenant of grace. And the establishing of this covenant relationship, then, it is an act of God, not an act of man. You see, man was only to be the recipient of it. And that teaches us, then, that the terms and the provisions of this covenant relationship, they are stipulated and determined by God alone. Because you see, the covenant of grace, it proceeds entirely from God's sovereign will. It's not a bargain then that is struck up by two equal parties. But the second feature of the nature of God's covenant of grace that we also see here is that it was made not merely with Abraham, but with his descendants. For we're told that it was an everlasting covenant made with Abraham's descendants after him in their generations. And the children of Abraham were clearly to be included in the covenant relationship then. For they were to be heirs of the covenant promises that God had made to Abraham. And of course, that's why they were to go on then to receive the sign and seal of God's covenant. And we see here in this chapter that God prescribed circumcision as the original external sign of this covenant relationship which God had established with Abraham and his descendants. And you see, that sign or token of the covenant, it was to remain the sign of the covenant throughout the entire Old Testament. But then in the New Testament, as we said, it was replaced by baptism. But of course, this sign and seal of the covenant of grace, it was given to point to the third feature of this covenant relationship, that in its essence, it is a spiritual covenant, not an ethnic or national covenant. That's why God said to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, to be a God to you and your descendants after you." And you see, what God was saying to Abraham then was this, that the covenant relationship he had initiated, it was designed to bring the recipients of that covenant into a spiritual relationship with God, a relationship in which they would enjoy all of the spiritual blessings and benefits promised to them in the covenant, and that were summed up in the words of the covenant formula here, that God would be a God to them. And you see, that was the primary reason then why God gave this sign and seal of the covenant in the Old Testament, which was circumcision. It was given not just as a sign and seal of membership or inclusion in the covenant community or the visible church, but as an outward sign and seal that pointed above all else to the need for an inward spiritual reality, the need for the heart to be purified by faith, so that a relationship of true spiritual fellowship and communion with God could be enjoyed. You see, fellowship and communion with God is the greatest good. It's the highest privilege and blessing that a human being can know and enjoy. It's the very thing that you and I were created for. And you see, the covenant sign of circumcision in the Old Testament then, it was given to be a perpetual witness to God's covenant and to the promise that is at the very heart of that covenant, that God would be a God to believers and their children by grace alone, through faith alone. You see, faith was the divinely appointed channel through which we are to enter into the good of the promise that is extended to us in the covenant of grace, to enjoy a saving relationship with God as our God. And the whole point of the giving of this covenant sign to Abraham then, and to the children of Abraham and their generations, was to picture to them what God was promising in the covenant and the way in which it was to be enjoyed. You see, as we know from Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, outward circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign of inward faith, the faith that justifies us, the faith that brings us into a saving relationship with God. That's why we read there that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still being uncircumcised. And you see, Paul is explicitly indicating here then, circumcision, it was a sign or seal or mark of Abraham's faith. And for Abraham, the reality of which circumcision pointed then, it preceded the reception of the covenant sign. But for covenant children, the reception of the sign, it is now to precede the reality to which it points, the reality that those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You see, the true children of Abraham are those who are of faith, as we're told in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 9. And circumcision was designed, as we've said then, to direct its recipients to the promise of God in the covenant then, to be a God to them by grace alone, through faith alone. And so Abraham knew then that whenever he was circumcising his children, that the ritual itself was not enough to enable them to enter into the good of the spiritual inheritance that was promised to them in the covenant. Rather, he knew they had to trust in God in faith just as he had, if they were to go on to enjoy a saving and living relationship with the God of the covenant. And you see, the same is true for all of the children of believers in the covenant today then, all who receive the covenant sign of baptism, because baptism is now a sign and seal of God's promise that through faith in Jesus Christ, he is willing to accept us into his favor and be our God, to make us heirs of all of the spiritual blessings and benefits that are promised in the covenant of grace in and through Jesus Christ. And friends, whenever we baptize our children then, we are declaring to them that faith in Christ is necessary in order for them to become the recipients of the rich grace and mercy promised to them in the covenant of grace. And we're acknowledging to them that we cannot save them, but also that God can and will save them if they will but look to him in faith and repentance, because he is a covenant-keeping God who does not change, and his promise of salvation and spiritual blessing, it always has been sure then to all those who will keep his covenant by embracing by faith the one through whom all the promises are yes and amen, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that brings us then to a consideration of our second point, the necessity of keeping this covenant that God has entered into with us and our children. And of course, as parents, we're to keep this covenant at one level in the same way that Abraham was called to keep God's covenant here, by bringing our children to receive the sign and seal of the covenant. See, God told Abraham he was to keep his covenant by seeing to it that every male child from among his descendants was to be circumcised. That's why Abraham went on then in verse 23 to take his son Ishmael, all who were born in his house, all who were bought with his money, every male child among the men of his house, and he had them circumcised that same very same day, as God had said to him. And so too then, we're now called to keep God's covenant as parents by ensuring that our children are now baptized as a sign to them that they are part of the covenant community, and thus they are heirs of the covenant promises of God. But more than that, like Abraham, as we see from Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, as parents of covenant children, we're also called to keep God's covenant by now seeing to it that we are faithful to our children in the way in which we bring them up. For we are to teach our children and command them, as Abraham did, to keep the way of the Lord, that he may bring upon them what he has promised in the covenant. And we're to bring up our children then with a conscious awareness of the fact that God has placed his covenant sign of baptism upon them, and that he has now marked them out as his own, that he now claims them as his own in light of that fact. And that means, friends, we must seek to raise our children to be holy and only the Lord's, that we are to direct them continually to the God who has entered into covenant with them, who calls them to embrace the covenant that he has made with them from their hearts by faith. And of course, that will obviously entail opening up God's word to them and affectionately and consistently instructing them in his will and his ways. It will involve teaching our children about sin, why it is that they need a Savior, that mummy and daddy also are sinners who need a Savior just as much as they do. And you see, it will mean seeking to show them then by our own lives and actions just how precious and wonderful and sufficient Jesus is to cleanse away all of our sin, to give us new hearts, to make us acceptable in God's sight. And with God's help then, it will also mean we'll seek to set before them an example of consistent, godly, gospel-centered living every day through the way that we ourselves live. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean being perfect. In fact, it will mean that we're willing to acknowledge to our children just how imperfect we actually are. It will mean modeling repentance before them when necessary, which will include asking for their forgiveness when we do sin against them. But it will also mean that we will plead for our children. We'll bring them continually to God in prayer to ask him to bless them. That we'll call upon him to do in and for our children what we know we cannot do ourselves. And you see, we're to pray for our children then. We are to pray with our children. And we are to keep covenant as parents then by recognizing that in all of these ways, we have a part in the covenant, just as God also has a part. And we are called then to faithfully keep our covenant obligations to God and our children by doing what he asks of us, just as we see Abraham did. But of course, it's not just covenant parents who are to keep covenant with God by fulfilling their obligations and responsibilities towards their children. Covenant children also have a responsibility to keep covenant with God. For as God said to Abraham in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 17, "You shall keep my covenant, yes, but your descendants after you must also keep my covenant in their generations." And all of those whom God has made his covenant with, they are called by him then to keep the covenant. They are now to set their hope in the God of the covenant. They are to respond in faith to his gracious initiative in the covenant of grace, in coming to them and promising to be their God through faith. And you see, covenant children need to understand then that they're not free to choose their own gods. They're not free to go their own way in life. You see, God has come to him in the covenant of grace. He has set them apart to be his own. And he has placed his covenant sign upon them as a reminder to them they are part of his covenant people, that they are in covenant with him. And thus they are to submit to God by faith in a covenant relationship of love and obedience, whereby they truly love him and trust him and worship him from the inside out. Or as God instructed Abraham to do in verse 1 of this chapter, they are to walk before God and be blameless. Now that does not mean we're to be perfect in the sense that we normally use that word. Rather, it means we're called to live a life of integrity before God. An honest life, not a life of hypocrisy, but a life that is committed wholeheartedly to God. What Luther referred to as living a life coram Deo, a life lived before the face of God, a life lived under the eyes of God, a life lived in the sight of God. Matthew Henry says it means this: it is to walk before God in our integrity. It is to set God always before us, to think and speak and act in everything as those who are always under his eye. It is to have a constant regard to his word as our rule, and to his glory as our end in all our actions, and to be continually in his fear. It is to be inward with him in all of the duties of worship, for in them particularly we walk before God, and it is to be entirely for him in all holy conversation or life. And you see, that is what the covenant demands then of all of those who are in this covenant relationship. Friends, as parents and as baptized members of the covenant community then, we are now called to keep covenant with God. For as we said at the beginning, the covenant relationship, it has two sides, promises as well as obligations. And of course, the realization of that fact, it should now shut us in all the more to the God of the covenant and to his grace to enable us to keep covenant with him. You see, in and of ourselves, we cannot possibly fulfill our responsibilities to God in the covenant. But you see, just as God appeared to Abraham here, and he said to him, he prefaced what he was going to say to him about the covenant relationship with these words, "I am Almighty God, and therefore walk before me and be blameless." He was saying that to him as a reminder to him, his help, it was in God Almighty, the one who had everything he needed to enable him to do all that God was now calling him to do. Well, so too God wants us to realize that our help is in the name of the Lord our God, the Lord God Almighty. And so, friends, we are to look to God alone then to now enable us to keep covenant with him, to give us all that we need to that end. And we are to do so continually. And so let us fix our eyes on our great covenant God by faith then, to do in us and for us all that he has promised in the covenant, that he might be a God to us and to our children. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious covenant-keeping God, we do thank you that you extend your mercy and your grace not only to us but to our children. You've given us a sign and seal of your covenant that testifies to your faithfulness, to your word, that directs us to the one that you gave so many years ago, whom you sent into this world, the one in whom all of the promises are yes and amen, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray then that we would see that in the covenant we are directed to him as our only hope and our greatest need. And so, Lord, we pray that we would look to the Lord Jesus, that we would see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet every need that we have. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of you, the Lord, to direct them to Jesus Christ as the one thing needful, to live lives that testify to the reality of our own faith, that our heart's desire, our greatest desire in life, is to see our children walking in the truth, to see them come to know the God that we know through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to do all that we can in the strength of promised grace to that end. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that we have a solemn responsibility as parents, as covenant members, to indeed embrace you, the God of the covenant, to live for you, to walk with you, to devote our lives and all that we are, all that we can be to you. And so shut us in to you, we pray. Help us to reflect on these things. Help us to take them to heart. And help us, Lord, to live for you. Go before us into this week, we pray. And help us and undertake for us in all of our responsibilities in life, in all of our various callings and vocations. We pray, Lord, that you would be the one who goes before us to break up our way, to direct our steps, to lead us in the way you would have us to go. And so, Lord, bless and apply your word, we ask, mix it with faith in all of our hearts, and forgive us for all of our many sins, our shortcomings, and hear us now, we ask, for we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.